Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, Father. We ask for this that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this that He may be able to speak your word in our souls, that He might point out to us our sins, that He might encourage us in walking with Christ, that He might apply your word to our unique situations. The result being, we hope and pray, Father, that when we leave here this morning or this afternoon, we will leave more like Christ than we were when we entered, and that He would be glorified by that. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Let's hear God's inerrant word. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed. Page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. Book of Isaiah, chapter 28. And let's hear God's Word. For the bed is too short for a man to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that he cannot wrap himself in it. For Yahweh will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord Yahweh of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Father, we give You thanks for the Word. We give You thanks for the opportunity to assemble ourselves before Your presence, that You may speak to us, and that we may give to you our worship, that we may have fellowship, Father, between you and your people, between you and your children. We've gathered around your throne, for we're not just in this little room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we are also before your throne in heaven. And while we've had some heavenly voices singing with us and for us this morning, we have certainly heavenly voices singing that we may not have heard. The angelic hosts have worshiped with us. No doubt also, Father, the saints who have gone before us. Accept our worship. Achieve in us, Lord, all that you have promised to achieve, all that you have planned to achieve. May we grow in grace. May we be more faithful than we've ever been before. And may Christ be glorified in our lives as individuals, as families, and as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, speak to us through your word again. Prepare us to come before the table. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. This little section starts off with a proverb, sort of. You'll notice that in English, verse 20 and verse 21 start with four because there are two reasons given here, two reasons for us to understand. And these fours look back to the sections we've dealt with in previous weeks. Israel, Judah, has turned from the Lord and is looking for her salvation from the nations around her. And it's depending on when exactly the prophecy is, it would either be her looking to Egypt to deliver her or her looking to Assyria to deliver her from her enemies. And what Isaiah is saying for us in verse 20 is the provision that is made by the leadership of the nation isn't much of a provision. Have you ever tried to sleep on a bed where your head hangs off one end and your feet the other? You have to scrunch up. Even if you normally sleep in a half fetal position, it's still not real comfortable. And if you ever had a blanket that's too short to cover your feet and your shoulders and too narrow to get your backside or your belly, what good is that blanket like that? What good is a bed like that? It's worthless. And that's exactly the point of the verse. Israel's provisions for her security are worse than useless. Would you rather like sleep on a bed there you hang off both ends, or would you rather sleep on the ground? Be a lot more comfortable. Would you rather have a blanket that doesn't cover anything, or just no blanket at all? And Danae, when I'm sick, loves to cover Pop-Pop up, and usually it takes a half a dozen of these little baby blankets that she drags out. Usually the last one is she puts over my head like it's all over now. She really loves to do that. You smell like a corpse, you look like a corpse, let's just cover it up. Israel hasn't made any provision at all. In fact, she's made things worse. And then there are glorious things in the first part of verse 21 and horrible things in the first part of verse 21. Because there are two references here to what God has done in the past. For Yahweh will rise up as at Mount Perazim. And if you want to read 2 Samuel chapter 5, where David talks about how God breaks through like the waters of a flood, which takes us back to the latter line of verse 17. And the waters will overflow the hiding place. But there, it was God breaking through like a mighty flood against the enemies of Judah. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon. And this refers back to Joshua chapter 10, where in that battle, hail falls down upon the enemies of God's people and destroys them. And if you look at the second to the last line of verse 17, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. Now, this could sound at first like God's promising a great deliverance, just like He's done in the past. But there's a twist. Now the enemies aren't the Canaanites. Now the enemies aren't the Philistines. They're the Judeans. God is waging war against the southern kingdom as He has waged war against the northern kingdom, because the professed church of that age is the enemy of God and His people. And He's going to destroy the theocracy. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's move on to verse 22. The warning is given here for these who are mocking, because the people, as we know from Jeremiah and from Ezekiel, in a later generation, the Israelites had the attitude that, oh, this can't happen. God won't do this to us, because the temple is here, because He's put His name on Jerusalem. He can't possibly do these kinds of things. And if this is in the age of Ahaz, as I suspect it is, well, Ahaz doesn't give a rip anyway. He, as far as he's concerned, Yahweh is impotent. So whatever the attitudes are, the consequences, you know, whatever the motivations are, the people are mocking the prophecy, just as they mocked Jeremiah, just as they mocked Ezekiel in a later age. And the prophet warns them, don't be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. Really strong. Stronger. Why? Because I've heard from the Lord Yahweh. There again, he takes the covenantal name and he adds the word that means authority and dominion. Because the God of the covenant is their Lord. And he combines those names together to give the authority of the one who has spoken. Sometimes Isaiah refers to himself as the mouth of Yahweh. He doesn't use that phraseology here, but he's saying the same thing. I've heard from Yahweh of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole Haaretz. I think it's the NIV renders this the whole land, which is a better rendering than the whole earth. It's not the whole planet that's in trouble. It's the land of the people of God that's in trouble. The professing church of that era is apostate and is the enemy of God. I have heard Yahweh say that He is determined to destroy the whole land. Exodus in reverse. Out, not out of exile, but into exile. Not being brought in, the conquest in reverse, not being brought into the land, but being expelled from the land. God has said this. Don't mock Him as He's spoken. Now we've passed over two sentences or phrases in verse 21. God's determination to destroy the theocratic kingdom is His awesome, or more accurately, His strange work. It is His unusual, or you should see in the marginal note, His foreign act, alien act. Why these phrases? Because it was through, as we saw with Weeks, it's through Israel that the gospel is to come to the old covenant, the world before Christ. It's through Israel that the good news is to come. It is through Abraham that God will bless the whole earth. It is through Jacob that God would bless the whole earth. It is through the theocratic kingdom that God has set up that He is to bless the whole earth, that He is going to destroy. That's weird. That's strange. How can God achieve His purposes? By destroying the theocratic kingdom.
how does God achieve his purposes? By killing his son. Later in the book of Isaiah, at least later in the book of Isaiah, Israel is sometimes referred to as my servant. Sometimes it's Isaiah who is my servant, and sometimes it is a prophetic reference to Christ. Sometimes you can't quite tell, because it may actually refer to both two or three of them at the same time. Israel was his servant to bring the good news. Israel was his servant to bring his salvation to all the earth. But the true Israel is Christ himself. And the strange act of God, the unusual or foreign act of God, is not just the destruction of the theocratic kingdom. It's destruction of the theocratic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel's being preached here in words of judgment, because Christ is judged for our sins. Did you not hear the words of John's gospel? We know them so well. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, we all can quote it, right? That he gave his only begotten Son. What is tied up in those little English words? That he gave. Not just sent him to be born in a barn, you know, the cute little baby with all the lambies and so forth around. The one who's nailed on a cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Israel was sent into the world that through Israel the world might be saved. And the true Israel is sent into the world that the world through him might be saved, by God's pouring out his judgment. Not for his own sins, as in Israel's case, but for your sins and for my sins. God's justice must be satisfied. And if it was strange that he would achieve his purposes in destroying the theocratic kingdom, how stranger that salvation comes because God dies for sinful men. That's what the table is about. That's why we should come to this table with tears in our eyes. That my judgment fell on Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, what a strange story you brought about and have told. There is not one religion, not even the mystery religions of the ancient world, that's this strange and this glorious. God, grant that we would not be mockers, but believers. In the destruction, as your wrath bursts forth upon Christ, for my sins, we give you thanks. And we pray that you would help us to live like we really are thankful, that we might glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. And they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. That does not mean that the humble and contrite are to be kept away from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who are without sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have that kind of discernment, to the end that we may partake, to the glory of God, and to our growth in grace. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for the bread. Not just for that small morsel of cooked flour, but for that which it is the sign and seal of. The body of Jesus Christ broken for us. For we are healed by His stripes, by His wounds, Father. Our flesh, our spirit is made whole. He suffered what He suffered for us. We give You thanks for that. And we pray again that You would bless to us this, that which this is the sign and seal of, that we would feed ourselves on Christ this day, not just bread, that we would draw all of our nourishment from Him. We pray this of You in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we would ask now that You would bless the cup, and not this thimbleful of grape juice so much, but bless to us that which is the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for us, the blood of Christ that washes us and makes us as white as snow, the blood of the Lamb of God, the only blood that can wash away sins. Bless it to us, Father. Let us draw our strength again from Christ and from Him alone. We beg this of You in His name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we give you thanks for Christ, for his love for us, for your love in sending him and his love in coming. That sending and that coming, Father, that was aimed at the cross, that he would bear our sins and we would bear them no more. And for the empty tomb, Father, for that death could not hold him, and thereby the promise that it will not hold us either. That we really do already have eternal life. We shall live with forever with the one who purchased us for himself. We give you thanks for Christ. We give you thanks for Christ in his own name. Amen.